Let's turn once again to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, we are in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 29 through 34. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 825. Matthew chapter 20. You're turning there for our visitors. We are have been studying the Gospel of Matthew off and on now for some time. And we are concluding chapter 20. Lord willing, next week we will begin that final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, what we often refer to as Passion Week. Beginning with the Palm Sunday story that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, and leading up to the cross on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. I didn't time it very well because maybe could have tried to get this where we were looking at Easter Sunday on Easter Sunday. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to work that quite out that way, but nonetheless, we are in the Gospel of Matthew, and so let's look at verses 29 through 34. Follow along with me as I read aloud, reminding you this is God's authoritative, His inspired, His infallible Word. Beginning of verse 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Since the reading of God's word, may he bless it unto us. I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. If you're someone who wants to take some notes, and I know some of you do, I'll do my best to help you in that. But we want to really look at this at the Word this morning and study this portion of Scripture. And so let's keep our Bibles open as we look at it. Before we dive into our study, let's pause. Let's go to our Lord and let's pray for His illumination. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we do thank you for your Word. And we would ask that you would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts so that not only would we understand this passage, but that we would believe in Jesus and that we would strive to live in obedience to it because of what Jesus has done. Lord, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, beginning and already back in chapter 18, we have looked at this theme of greatness, of what true kingdom greatness looks like. Jesus has begun already in chapter 18. We can summarize it by saying this is that greatness is measured by the yardstick of humility. Greatness is humbling ourselves. Greatness is trusting the Father as a child trusts their earthly father. Greatness is found as we seek to go and find those who are gone astray. Greatness is seen as we forgive those who have hurt us. Greatness is found as we are patient with one another. Greatness is denying ourselves. Greatness is about giving, not about getting. Greatness is not saying it's not fair to God, or greatness is not saying what's in it for me. Greatness is knowing and believing and living that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And that's what we've looked at in the chapters 18 and 19 and now here in chapter 20. And this text concludes this section of Matthew and introduces us to the final section by giving us one more example of true kingdom greatness. It's Jesus himself. You see, Jesus will humble himself. And he will go to death on a cross in just a matter of days. of our text. That Jesus will go right into the teeth of the enemy. And he'll do it for you and for me. And so when we think about true kingdom greatness, we cannot help but to look to Christ as that one example, that true example. And we want to look at it with this passage in mind. Because if you recall the previous text, remember the mother of James and John goes and has the audacity to Jesus and to ask him, can James and John sit on your right and your left? Well, the other disciples, they're indignant. Remember, they're arguing about this. And so while the disciples are sitting there discussing what makes someone great and what someone doesn't, Jesus simply stops here and ministers to two blind beggars. Nobodies. People who in those days was unimportant. Nobody cared about them. They were outcasts. But this morning, as you can see from the title of our sermon, we're asking, Lord, let our eyes be opened. We want to echo what those blind beggars asked. Lord, we want you to open our eyes this day as we look at this passage, and we want to see what kingdom greatness is about. And so let's look at this passage. And let's look at it with the idea of with the truth that God will open our eyes. And so I want to look at this passage with three parts in mind. And so our first part, and if you're someone's taking notes, here it is. Our first point is this: Lord, open our eyes so that we realize how great our needs are. Verses 29 and 30. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Lord, open our eyes so we see how great our needs are. These two blind beggars, they can't physically see, but there is something that we see spiritually here. There's something that they recognize that Jesus can meet their needs. And they cry out for Jesus for mercy. Now, a little bit about Jericho here. Jericho is a prosperous city at this time. Jericho is located about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. What's interesting is that when we read about a path from Jericho to Jerusalem, like in the story of the Good Samaritan, we read about going up or going down. Going down to Jericho, going up to Jerusalem. The reason why we say that is not because of necessary geography, but a topography. There's about a 3,300-foot difference above sea level from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so it's natural that they would go down. But Jericho was a prosperous city. So it was a good place to beg. It was a good place because of its wealth. But because of that wealth, the road between Jericho and Jerusalem was notorious for robbers. Remember, that's what Jesus talks about in the Good Samaritan, parable of the Good Samaritan. And so here, as we look at chapter 21, Jesus is in Jericho and he's going to Jerusalem. That's what we're going to find in chapter 21. He's arriving at Jerusalem. And so as Jesus is going out of Jericho, it's good that a crowd is following him. It's not necessarily safe. That road is not necessarily safe. For travelers. He's encountered by two blind men. Now, this is something we need to maybe just briefly state, because if you were to look at the story at the this account in Mark 10, in Luke 18, both Mark and Luke only mention one beggar. Mark even gives him a name. Name is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Matthew here tells us about two beggars. And so for some, that's hard to, we're like, is it two or is it one? Well, let me offer to you this, that Matthew is a disciple. Matthew is one that's directly following Jesus. It may be that there were two beggars, but Mark and Luke focused on just one. This Bartimaeus, from early church history, was known among the early Christians. There's also something about Jericho, because Matthew, Mark tells us that they were leaving Jericho, and Luke tells us that he was entering in Jericho. And so now we're not trying to pigeonhole the scriptures. We're not trying to say all these must contradict each other, therefore we don't have to believe them. No, these are complementary. It may very well be that they're just, the Gospels are simply focusing on different aspects of whether or not how many beggars there were and which direction they were going. We use a similar example when we hear about eyewitnesses that report a car accident. They talk to different people, and people are looking at the same accident, and they say, well, he ran the red light, and this person said, I didn't see the red light. So, well, then there must have been a red light, right? That's not what we want to assume here in the scriptures. So they're on the way to Jericho. I say all that just as background, because it's important for us to recognize these stories, these accounts of being complementary. They're traveling to Jerusalem, and a great crowd is following Jesus. This is not uncommon. We've looked at this throughout Matthew. There's a lot of people who are following Jesus just for the curiosity, just for the show, just to see what happens next. They're not following Jesus in faith. They're just following Jesus out of interest. And these blind men, they're sitting by the roadside, and they hear that Jesus is passing by. It may very well be they heard Jesus' voice. It may be they've heard the crowd and they're wondering what the commotion was all about. They might have heard people talking. Hey, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And so what do these beggars do? They immediately cry out for mercy. And this is a picture for us about all who need God's grace. These beggars knew they needed Jesus. And we are called to know that we need Jesus too. We need to realize how needy we really are. We need to have the right knowledge of Jesus. We need to believe what the Word says about Him. We need to trust in Him. We need to recognize that we can't save ourselves. We need to love Jesus. We need to love His Word. We need to love it preached and explained and studied. We need to love to repent. We need to recognize that we are to submit to Jesus, to grow in our love for God and neighbor. John Flavel, a Puritan, says this, quote, Christ is not sweet until sin is made bitter to us. Christ is not sweet until sin is made bitter to us. If we, brothers and sisters, don't see our sins and we don't see our need for Christ's grace, then we are blind just like these beggars are. And I'd love to tell you that everybody who's in a church, in an evangelical church around the world, everybody that's in the church right now are all people who recognize they need the Lord. But the reality is not everybody does. There are so many people who think they're fine. Or at the very least, well, I maybe need a little fine tuning here and there. We can't live in denial. We can't think, we cannot sit here today and just think that if we just simply turn a new leaf, or if we just change a couple things in our lives, fix a few things here and there, then all our problems will be solved. Because you see, that's a trust in ourselves. That's saying to ourselves, I'm in need. And I can fix it. There's far too many Bob the Builder Christians. Bob's not even here to enjoy this illustration. He'll hear it on the tape now. What does Bob the Builder say? Can we fix it? Yes, we can. We can't fix ourselves. Because you know what? We just make a bigger mess. But there's hope. There's hope. That hope is in Jesus. We need Jesus. so we need to cry out to him. If you're here this morning and you don't realize how needy you are, you open your eyes. Pray, Lord, open my eyes. I want to see just how needy I am. There's not a person in here who isn't needy. And that includes myself. Oh, how I need Jesus. Oh, how you need him. To cry out, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon me. The first thing we want to see is open our eyes so that we can see how great our needs are. These blind beggars, they're the outcasts. They're the lowlives. They are the, as we, in the old classic, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the claymation thing, we're the island of misfit toys. These blind beggars at the bottom of the barrel. And they cry out to Jesus. And if they're crying out to Jesus, so should we. To recognize how needy we are. That leads us to a second point. The second one we want to look at is this. We want to pray, Lord, open our eyes. Sounds kind of interesting. We want to pray, open our eyes so we can see how important prayer is. You've heard me quote the Puritans before. We need to pray until we can pray. And then keep on praying. Look with me at verse 31. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Remember I said the crowds were following for curiosity? Here we're seeing their true character, aren't we? Be quiet. Stop interrupting. Nobody cares about you. And our world wants to tell us the same thing. Be quiet. Nobody cares about you. He's not going to listen. Last night at our home, we watched The Count of Monte Cristo. And there's a scene in there where... Corey should tell me all the characters. I didn't write this down. But anyway, one character is saying, God will give me justice. And the warden says, this God. Questioning him. Where's God? Isn't that what our world wants to tell us? Our world wants to tell us, where's God in all this? Our God wants to say, you mean to tell me that a pastor's wife took her own life? Where's God in all that? For some of you, you've had marital problems. You've had health issues. And people, the world wants to say to you, really? God's looking out for you now? Where is he in all this? And what here, so the crowd here is not any different than what we live in now. Telling us to be quiet. Nobody cares about you. They're making sure that they're rebuking, that they're making sure that these people, these lowlives, that they don't get to Jesus. They are not worthy. But what do? But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. If you are a parent and you have children, I can give you a good illustration of this. It goes something like this. Hey, Dad. 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 This is what it was like. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. You can hear all the hustle and bustle. I mean, you can hear this, can't you? And there's these voices that are projecting. Lord, have mercy on us. Son of David, listen to us. Have mercy on us. They cried out. They knew their need, and they knew who could meet that need. Now, I've said this is something about prayer. This is not really one of those go-to passages when we talk about prayer. But there's some elements here we can learn about prayer in this verse and by these words of the beggars. There's a pattern here for us to consider. Now, these beggars, I'm not saying they understood everything that they were saying necessarily. The crowd surely didn't. The disciples, we've seen time and time again that they kind of go in and out of understanding. There are times where it seems like they get it, and there are times they seem to totally miss the boat. But let's look at these words that these blind men cry out all the more. When they're told to be silent, they speak up louder. And what do they say? Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. What are some things we learn about prayer here? One of the things we learn is they were earnest. They were diligent. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to die. Jesus is not coming back to Jericho. And they think, now's our chance. Now's this opportunity. Let's make the most of it. They didn't, as some people do in our culture today, they didn't simply say, you know what? I'll believe in Jesus later. Tomorrow, that's when I'll get right with God. Next week, that's when I'll trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Maybe next year, if the time works out where I can fit in my schedule, you know, because I'm a really busy person, and maybe then I'll cry out for mercy. No, these men were earnest. They recognized that the day of salvation was for them that day. They didn't put it off till tomorrow. They were humble. Jesus has taught us that greatness is measured by humility, and these men were humble. They were in need and knew that Jesus could meet that need. They were persevering. They would not be silenced. When they were told to stop, they continued to cry out to Jesus. When we look at the persecuted church in China and the government is telling them, you must be quiet, you can't meet together, guess what happens? We hear about people who are converted to Christianity for the very purpose of seeing their loved ones, of seeing loved ones in jail. And they say, if this is they're willing to do this, then you know what? I am willing to. I think it was Mike McCabe who shared at the Foreign Missions Conference. He said, it's really interesting. This church is like 400 people, 500 people. The government came in and said, no, you can't meet together anymore. So they decided to meet in house churches. So they gathered in groups of like 50. So now instead of like one church of 500, now what the government has simply done, and praise the Lord for this, is they've just made 10 churches of 50. Oh, by the way, those 10 churches of 50 aren't like 10 churches of like 75 to 100. They persevered. They would not be silent. We should persevere in prayer too. Cry out when we think God's not hearing us. We simply cry out again and again and again. We're like that persistent widow. Notice also this prayer is simple. There's no these and thous. There's no great eloquence of great theological words. There's no Latin. It's simply, Lord, help us. It's a simple prayer. There's something we can learn about that with simple prayer. Lord, help us. And also, too, they confessed something biblical in their prayer, too. They called Jesus Lord. To recognize that, as Jesus will say at the Great Commission, all authority has been given to him. They confess him as Lord, and confess him as Lord is also to confess him as Savior. And that's expressed even more so when he says, when they call for Jesus and they call him Son of David. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's promised. He's Christ. He's the anointed one. He is the one, as Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord has fallen upon me, and I am the anointed one, and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So here these two beggars, in a simple prayer, confess Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior. And one last thing that we see about prayer here is that they believed it. They believed it. And we'll see that in the coming verses. So let's think about this for a moment about prayer. What is our prayer should be like? What should our prayer life be like? It should be earnest. It should be humble. It should persevere. It should be simple. It should be biblical. We should do so in faith. That's a pretty simple concept. But here's where the challenge lies, brothers and sisters. Our prayers are likely to be likely to be offered only when we realize our needs. Our prayers are going to be offered only when we realize our needs. Let me illustrate that. When we are in trouble, when we tend to pray when things go awry, don't we? We tend to pray when it seems our marriage falls apart, our children rebel, or we're struggling financially, or our job, or whatever it may be. We tend to pray then. But the times we lack prayer is when we realize, when we think we got everything under control, when we don't realize how needy we are. But if we recognize how great our needs are, that's going to increase our prayer life. It's going to give us a greater sense of knowing I need to go to the Lord in prayer. That I need to be earnest. I need to humble myself. I need to persevere. I need to offer those simple prayers. I need to recognize the promises of God's word, and I need to believe them to be mine. We pray because, you see, we have a sense of need. And by the way, we will never not be in need. We have a sense of need, and we have sight of a Savior. And don't you find it interesting? We talk about a sense of need and a sight of a Savior, and we're talking about two men who are blind. For now. But that leads us to a third point about opening our eyes. We want to open our eyes. We want to open our eyes so we see how great our need is. We want to open our eyes so we see the importance of prayer. And finally, we ask, Lord, open our eyes so that we can see Jesus' mercy. Jesus' mercy. Let's look at this last three verses here this morning. And stopping, Jesus called him and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Jesus is on his way to fulfill his ministry, and he's willing to stop and heal these men. The crowds are telling these beggars, "Go away." And Jesus shows great pity, as the ESV states, or great compassion, or great mercy here. He not only restores their physical sight, but he opens their hearts spiritually too. How do I know that? Well, if you look at the end of verse 34, Jesus in pity touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight. And did you know what they did? They followed him. Jesus, in his compassion, isn't just a listening ear. Jesus doesn't simply express a distant mercy like, "Oh, that's too bad." Jesus meets their need and offers more. They've asked, "Lord, what do you want me to do for you?" They've said, "Look, Jesus, all we ask is, Lord, let our eyes be open." They didn't ask, "Lord, change our hearts." They didn't say, "Lord, work in my life." They just wanted that physical sight to be restored because they believed. Because everything in their whole life was centered around the fact they were blind. They couldn't have a job. They couldn't support a family. They had to beg. They might have been in the grand scheme of things, maybe a little higher than the lepers, but not much. They were outcasts. They couldn't be upstanding citizens of the community. So Jesus meets them directly at their most basic need. He changes it, but doesn't just leave it there. He does more. And Jesus does that for us as well. Some of us here have experienced that change. We've maybe asked for, Lord, help us in this area. And we have found God's mercy is being much more richer than what we imagined. As I said, we're all needy people. There's one thing that every one of us here in this room needs. And that is a living and a saving and an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. A union with Him. All of us are united. All of us have this one basic need that our main purpose in life, as our confession states, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so all of us here in this room can all unite our hearts together and say, Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus did. One of the things we learn about the greatness, true kingdom greatness, is that Jesus is not king of the most important, of the important, influential people in the crowds. Jesus didn't look at the crowds following him and say, okay, I'm picking you, you've got the biggest checkbook, and you because you've got the most spiritual gifts, and I picked you because, well, you're just such an outgoing person, and you because you could play the piano, and you, and he doesn't just pick out the important people. He looks and has mercy and compassion on these beggars. Brothers and sisters, where are those beggars? We need Jesus. We're beggars who stand before a king and say, with nothing to offer. We sing it, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. We've got nothing to contribute to our salvation, but Jesus in his mercy, in his grace, in his love says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to show you my love. I'm going to show you my compassion. So Jesus asks us today, what do you want me to do for you? And we might say, Lord, I just want to be happy. Lord, I just want to feel like I belong. Lord, I don't really know what I need. But no matter where we're at, all of us can say, but Lord, whatever that need is, the most important thing I need is you. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need you to open my eyes to behold Christ Jesus. Not just know things about him, but to know him, to live for him, to trust in him. To know that he's a Savior, know that he's a Lord, to know that he's the only hope that I have, that I need, and that you need. And we in turn then show that compassion to others. To show that love and mercy and grace that God has shown to us and show that to others. To love people where they're at. To encourage people to grow in grace. To recognize their need and know that Christ is the only one that can truly meet that need. Some of us here this morning are still blind beggars. Some of us are still wandering through the darkness, trying to see some sort of light. Today, Jesus is asking you and me, what do you want me to do for you? And our response is, Lord, open our eyes so we can behold you, so we can know who you are, to know what you've done for us in Christ. Jesus shows us what true kingdom greatness is like. May we emulate that. May we emulate that same compassion and mercy towards others. But first, we need to know that. And so let's believe that and live according to it as well. Let's pray. Lord, remind us again of how needy and dependent we are and how gracious you are. Lord, make us aware of our need for you. Make us aware of the mercy that you offer to us. We would pray that you would open our eyes, that we can see Jesus, that we can run away from our sins and run to Christ in his righteousness. Oh Lord, help us be amazed by your grace. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, Amen.